This Bible talk, titled Gospel Laborers, is on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. It's the fifth talk in our citizenship series in Philippians, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday the 15th of August, 2021.
Best-selling author, American author Jack Kornfield tells the story of a new English colony in India who wanted to construct a golf course at Calcutta. The biggest challenge to their project, however, was a monkey population who was also interested in playing golf. The monkeys' way of joining in the game was to run out onto the golf course, take the balls the golfers were hitting, and toss them in all sorts of directions. Of course, the golfers weren't very happy about it, so they tried to manage the monkeys. First, they built very high fences around the fairways, but it wasn't long before the golfers realised that monkeys can climb. And so, as you might have guessed, this solution failed. The next thing the golfers tried to do was to lure the monkeys away from the golf course by waving large branches of bananas at them. But for every monkey that went for the bananas, another 10 would run onto the golf course to join into the fun. In desperation, the golfers tried trapping and relocating the monkeys, but that strategy didn't work either. The monkeys just had too many relatives who liked to play with golf balls. So finally, the club's golf committee wrote a very novel policy into their course rule book. Players must play the ball where the monkey drops it. Sometimes life feels like the monkeys are dropping the golf balls everywhere, doesn't it? Everywhere but where we want to play them. When this happens, we react poorly. We complain, and we grumble and argue, we shake our fists at God, we throw a tantrum and we feel resentment. We fall out of our figurative trees and completely lose our banana. But these primal and primitive responses and reactions only make our suffering and our relationships worse, not better. Life often refuses to cooperate with our plans, doesn't it? We can't manage the monkeys. So what do we do? Well, Paul, the writer to the Philippians, suggests instead of looking to our own interests that we start to seek the interests of Jesus Christ. And friends, that requires humility. Humility, you remember, means making ourselves low. It means playing the ball where the monkey drops it. Surrendering ourselves to God, playing the ball where it lands, adapting to what is rather than what we want it to be. We're continuing our series this morning on Philippians, a series that we've called Citizenship, and we're learning again together at Salt Church to live for Jesus. We are relearning what it means to live and to have Christ's attitude, to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, whatever else happens, learning to play the ball where the monkey drops it. Paul sets the tone for us in his letter to the Philippians. You see, even though he's behind bars and in chains, the message of the gospel that he preaches is unleashed and set free. Paul's suffering, but he's full of joy, isn't he? He's joyful because of the Philippians' progress in the gospel. They are partners together, united together in Christ. And that's a source of great joy for Paul, isn't it? It's why he's always joyful. But it's not just Paul. Last week in the passage, if you managed to hear the talk, we saw Jesus, the name that every knee will bow before, the name that every tongue will confess. Jesus shows us how to live a gospel life. Our attitude should be the same as his. Paul provides two shining examples of humility for us, how to adapt to an ever-changing conditions and circumstances so that we can live a life that's worthy of the gospel. It's hard to argue with the example of Jesus, isn't it? Pretty difficult to argue and find fault with Paul too. But we need more shining examples, more shining lights. And Paul tells the Philippians it's time they worked it out. You see, we need more gospel stars. See it with me, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul wants the Philippians to work it out. Work out your own salvation, he says. Not work for your own salvation, but work out your own salvation. problem is, we hear the words fear and trembling and miss everything else that this verse is saying. We never actually get to work it out. So here it is, friends, let me tell you. God is the one who is at work within us. It's Jesus who changes lives. Jesus who changes our desires. Jesus who changes our behaviour. It's God's work to change us. That's why Paul is always joyful and why he prays with sure confidence. Chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God starts and finishes his work in us from start to finish. It's all the work of God. Salvation is never our work. It's always God's work for us and in us. Working out your salvation means allowing God to do his work in you. Knowing God is at work as well in the lives of other people around you. God changes people's desires. God changes people's behavior. It's God's work to change us. It is not your work to change other people. We can't even change ourselves. Working out God's good purpose for your life means living a life worthy of the gospel, whatever happens, or playing the ball where the monkey drops it. But the Philippians aren't managing their monkeys very well. This church in Philippi, it's become a little bit of a three-ring circus. They're chucking tantrums. They're throwing their tempers. Paul steps in now to stop the fight. See it with me, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Grumbling and complaining are low-level forms of anger. So is being annoyed, frustrated, sarcastic, or irritable. It's covert anger. And anger in any form always reveals the condition of our hearts. Grumbling and complaining speak the common refrain of all anger. I want something and I am not getting it. Or, I want. Grumbling and complaining affect our relationships, don't they? I mean, we avoid people who complain all the time. Grumbling and complaining also reveals what's going on in our relationship with God. We don't want to submit to his ways. We want God to do for us what we want to do. We think we're doing okay. I'm just a little bit grumpy. I'm only muttering to myself under my breath. No one else can hear me. But grumbling is always against God. Complaining holds God in contempt. We saw that in our Old Testament reading. Israel grumbled and complained in the wilderness. They complained about Moses, but their complaint was against God. Grumbling means to murmur, expressing displeasure about our present circumstances and current conditions. Complaint comes from the Greek word that we know as dialogue. But this is more than just having a conversation, friends. This is a dispute, words exchanged during a heated argument. Grumbling frames the Old Testament wilderness wanderings. It kept an entire generation out of the promised land, not to put too fine a point on it. But grumbling is spiritual unfaithfulness. If you're arguing with one another, if you're complaining about other people, we're arguing with God. And we're not allowing God to do his work in us. But in a dark and desperate world, we need more gospel stars. Look there, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, the NIV says, stars. We need more shining lights than ever before, don't we? We need more gospel stars. This world is a dark place. Opinion is, it's only getting darker. Am I right? So if you're not living a life worthy of the gospel, how will this perverse world ever see Jesus? If our emotions aren't being shaped by the gospel, if we behave exactly the same way that the world does, what exactly do you think we're calling people to? And is it any wonder that they're not interested in the gospel at all? If Christianity isn't making any difference in your life, what difference is Jesus going to make to them? Don't you see they're watching? If you're using your tongue to destroy other people, how will a crooked generation ever confess Christ with theirs? Fear and trembling, friends. This is God's work in all of us. Salvation is the work of God in us. He began the work, he'll bring it to completion. So don't go grabbing at equality with God. Look, if you still haven't worked it out yet, let me spell it out for you as clearly as I can. God is at work in us. Let him work out his work in you. No matter what our current circumstances, no matter the frequency of how things change so quickly, and they do at the moment, don't they? Things turn on an instant at the moment. Whatever happens, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. The world is watching. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. God is at work. Hold fast to his word of life, because now, friends, is the time for you and I to shine. Visiting the ancient cities like Corinth and Ephesus in Greece and Turkey, you get the impression that all of these ancient cities all look the same. And Philippi, a Greek city ruled by the Romans, would have been no different to any other. Like telegraph poles down the street, the city's main roads were lined with marble statues. Only the pediments still remain. The statues were always of the city's elite, adorning the ruling, the rich and the regal. These are the people the Romans held up and put on pedestals. These are the people that citizens should look up towards. These are the ones that citizens should aspire towards. Of course, our culture does it too, doesn't it? Hollywood Boulevard is lined with celebrity stars. Europeans immortalise their warriors and founders in the city square. Australians do it with their heroes too, outside the venues of our sporting arenas. You learn a lot about what a culture values by those it chooses to etch into stone. Those we hold up as examples of greatness are the ones that we cover in immortality and pigeon droppings. Having told the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, having given them examples of what that looks like, Paul, suffering for the gospel in prison, Jesus, obedient to death on a cross, Paul now gets out the marble cutter. Here's what gospel stars look like. Here's what we should aspire to as gospel citizens. Take a look at Timothy, will you? Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Quite the rap, isn't it? In a dark and crooked and perverted world, Timothy is a rare find indeed. He is a leading light, a shining example. With Paul in prison, he hopes to send Timothy to them. Paul's sending them his best man. So what makes Timothy a standout? What makes Timothy a gospel star? Well, let's look at his star qualities together. Paul says he has no one else like him. Timothy is genuinely concerned about other people. While everyone else is concerned for themselves, Timothy's only concern is for you. He's always got the interest of Jesus in mind. Paul and Timothy, they are like-minded. Their concerns are always for the gospel advancement, concerned that the gospel is at work in the lives of other people. Is that your concern? Are we like-minded, friends? The gospel at work in the lives of others. Timothy is looking out for your best interests. Paul says no one else is like Timothy. But Timothy, he's no one-hit wonder. This guy has a proven track record of faithfulness. He's got runs on the board. Look there, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy has served his gospel apprenticeship side by side with the Apostle Paul. Like Paul, Timothy has persevered under trial. Like Paul, Timothy has suffered for the gospel. But he's still holding on to the gospel, isn't he, Timothy? And he's still holding it out to others as well. Timothy deserves to be an example for us because Timothy follows the example that was set before us. Tell me, friends, who else does Timothy remind you of? Chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who does Timothy remind you of? Anybody? Jesus. Not interested in his own interests, interested in the interests of others. His attitude is like that of Christ Jesus, concerned that the gospel is at work in the lives of other people. But it's not just Timothy who gets a statue. Not just Timothy who shines brightly. Paul might have no one else like Timothy. In fact, he actually says that in verse 20, but we should meet Epaphroditus all the same, verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's hoping to send Timothy to the Philippians, but he's already sent them Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a gospel star. See how Paul describes him, a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He's a partner in the gospel. Partners with Paul, brother and fellow worker, we can understand, but fellow soldier? You see, friends, there's a war going on. This dark world is at war with us. The world is at war with the gospel. Paul even uses more military language again in chapter 3, verse 18. See the words behind me. For many of whom I have told you, often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world's desires and its mind are on temporal and sensual things, but our citizenship, friends, it is out of this world. And Epaphroditus, he's right there in the trenches, isn't he? Partners together with the apostle in the gospel. Epaphroditus has laboured for the gospel. He's laboured amongst the Philippians. His breathing even became laboured too. He almost died. Can you see why? He was sick to death with anxiety for the Philippians. There is a war going on. More reinforcements required on the front line. More soldiers like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Are you willing to step up? Are you willing to serve? The body count of burnt out and beaten up servants for the gospel caused by church stress and conflict is simply enormous. Epaphroditus almost died. He was so concerned for the Philippians. Paul almost died from anxiety too, concerned for the Philippians and Epaphroditus. But that's what makes Epaphroditus a star. He was concerned for others to the point of death. Again, the similarities are obvious, aren't they? Dying for the concerns of others. Possessing everything but making ourselves nothing. Willingly surrendering their lives, becoming servants to the point of death. Jesus became a slave and suffered death. Even death on a cross. Not my will, but yours, he said to the Father. You see, all these gospel stars, they've worked it out. The greatest in the kingdom of God needs to become the servant of all. What matters most is living a life worthy of the gospel, whatever happens. And for those who do, Paul says we should honour people like them. Verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Honour those who make themselves low for you. Honour those who serve the needs of others amongst you. That's what makes Timothy and Epaphroditus stars of the gospel. I don't know about you, friends, but at the moment it feels like there's monkeys all over my golf course. I want things to be different to what they are now. I don't want to adapt and adjust anymore. I want predictability and stability and certainty. I want to make plans again. Am I the only one? Organise things that have not and not have them cancelled. Go somewhere and know that I might be able to get back home with some certainty. Set the date, the direction and the course of my life. Play the ball where it actually lands because that's where I hit it. Unwanted and unwelcomed as it is, when forced adjustment transition comes upon us, it is easy for us to become frustrated and annoyed. It is so easy for us to grumble and complain. I want, but I'm not getting it. My dear friends, self-interest is all too common. But interest in the things of Christ are a rare find indeed. We want to control our own conditions. We want our circumstances to change. We want the people around us to hurry up and change too. But it's God who wants to change us. God uses our circumstances to change us. Change is the work that God does in us. From start to finish, it's always his work. That which he started is the work that he'll complete. And when we allow, rather than resist God's work within our own lives, when we stop complaining and stop arguing, it's then that we shine like stars in a dark and desperate world. Will you pray with me? Not just the golf balls, Lord, but the entire golf bag, the kit, the buggy, the whole thing is all strewn everywhere. Life is so unpredictable, so uncertain. We truly don't know what can happen tomorrow. We don't know what announcement is coming next. In this moment, right now, Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to you. Help us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever else happens, teach us to play the ball where the monkey drops it and to do it with joy, knowing that the work that you've begun is the work that you'll complete. Help us to be as certain and as sure as the Apostle Paul, then we pray that the work that you've begun, you'll carry to completion into the day of Christ. And so we pray that you'd allow us to have grace. Grace for ourselves when we get it wrong, when we grumble and complain and argue about others and with others. And grace for other people as well, because you're at work in them too. Give us patience and grace, Lord Jesus. But a sure and certain hope in a dark and twisted and perverse world of uncertainty. And whether we meet here next week or whether we don't, whether there's another lockdown or there isn't, would you help us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, whatever else happens? Amen.